Well, I'll pray, then we'll get started. Then we'll, after we get done, we'll take a few prayer requests and pray for those. Lord, we do thank you for allowing us to be here today in your house. Lord, we do ask you to be among us, Lord, in our hearts, Lord, drawing us closer to you. Lord, I need your help in teaching this Sunday school lesson, Lord. It's some deep doctrine, and Lord, I just need the Spirit of God to guide me through it. Lord, we do ask you to just be with our church today and all our Sunday school classes, and Lord, we just ask for your power to be here, your Spirit, and Lord, for you just to draw us closer and closer to you and teach us your word today. Lord, we pray for the message that will be preached today. Lord, we pray that someone is here that don't know you as their Savior or Redeemer, that today could be that day of salvation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in chapter 42 of it's titled God is the Savior. So we've been looking at the doctrine of God, and we're going to look at extensive look at the good news. We covered that God is the King, that He's the lawgiver, and He's the judge.
Sorry to interrupt.
Yes, sir. Oh, we've got a Sunday school book. Yeah, it's actually an annual thing. It's a long ago book. Those books don't do you a whole lot of good when I teach anyway, because I kind of just use it as a guide. So we looked at God being the King, the lawgiver, the judge, and now we're looking at Him as the Savior. So God has a plan for our salvation. So we're going to consider the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and their role in salvation. So we're looking at the God who saves. So in the first section, we look at some texts that's going to state the saving work of God on behalf of sinful man. So God's willing to save, and God is the only Savior. So we're going to look at a few names here. Our Sunday school book usually says the names have great importance in the Scripture. He didn't say it this time, but this one's a good one, where he could have said that. Psalm 17:7 says, "Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior, of those who take refuge at your right hand, from those who rise up against them." So we're pointing out here that God is our Savior of those that seek refuge in Him. So who's He the Savior of? Those that seek refuge in Him. Isaiah 60:16 says, "You will also suck the milk of nations and suck the breast of kings. Then you will know that I am the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." The word Redeemer means to buy back or a kinsman. The nearest kinsman in the Old Testament is the only one that could redeem someone from the bondage that they were in. And in this verse, God is telling Israel that they, after they try everything else first, that's what that means when He says He'll suck the milk of nations and suck the breast of the kings. It's in Israel's going and trying everything they can for their salvation. And God's saying, when that don't work out, then you're going to come back to me as your Savior, your Redeemer. So we do that a lot in our own lives at times when we get into trouble. We go to our friends, go to different places and look for a way out. And then we come back to the Lord. It's not what we should do. We should go to the Lord at the very start. So God bought us back. He redeemed us. from the slave market of sin. We've been bought with the price, as the Bible tells us, with the precious blood of Jesus. There's no alternatives. You can look for salvation some other place. You can seek it, but you will not find salvation anywhere but of the Lord, as he's telling us here. We go to the New Testament with Titus 3:4. It says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared," and then we look at 1 Timothy 2:3, it says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." So he's pointing out the word Savior there again. So the Greek word for Savior, Sotor, or that's where they get the word Savior from in the New Testament. It's also translated Deliverer and Preserver. So Jesus Christ, who saves believers from their sins and delivers them into his safety. So what does God save us from? Well, in the Old Testament, we see God save the children of Israel from Egypt. We see him save God from the people from other nations, especially during their disobedience. And then they would cry out to God and he would hear their cry. Then he would save them from the mess actually they got themselves into a lot of times. So when Jesus comes onto the scene in the New Testament, people are looking for a Savior, but the kind of Savior that would save them from the Romans or give them back their nation. They were looking for a king to come in and take over. But Jesus was the Savior, but he was there to save them from their sins. And that's what he can do for us today. So Romans 8:17 says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." I like that he says, you are the servants of sin, but ye obeyed from the heart. So the sin of mankind has sentenced mankind to hell. There's no escape yet through the Savior. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned." And I was working my way to this part right here. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So how are we saved? How does Jesus, the Savior, save us from our sins? We've got to believe. If you believe not, you're condemned already. So Jesus is the Savior, but we got to trust in him. That word believe, it means trust. We use it in different ways. You know, a lot of times you look in the dictionary and look up a word and they'll have 3 or 4 or 5 different definitions sometimes. Well, believe has a few definitions. And while you can believe in Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny, or you can believe that George Washington was our first president, we're not trusting in George Washington, or we're not trusting in those things. We're trusting in Jesus Christ. Remember, even the devils believe, but they weren't saved, right? The Muslims believe that there was a Jesus. He was a prophet, but that's not going to save them. The only thing that's going to save you is when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. So how is God described in the following text? What do these descriptions teach us about his saving work? Psalm 3:8 says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be upon you, people. So God possesses salvation. I think it'd be safe to say here that He has the keys to salvation. Or the keys to salvation are in his hand. Or you could say, he was the key. Or he's the door. Or he's the gate, as he refers to himself. Or the narrow way, you could even say. So Psalm 37:39 says, but the salvation of the righteousness is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. From the Lord is the key here. Salvation is from the Lord. But if you think about it, everything good comes from the Lord, right? James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variance, neither shadow of turning. So if we have a good job, we should thank the Lord. If we have a good house, we should thank the Lord. If we're saved and going to heaven, we should most definitely thank the Lord, right? So Psalm 68:19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burdens, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverance, and the Lord belonging escapes from death. I'm sorry, I messed that all up. Let me read verse 20 again. God is to us a God of deliverance, and to God the Lord blessing escapes from death. Nope. And to God the Lord belongs escape from death. Is that saying that right? Okay. So how is God described in this verse? God is our salvation. He is described as a God of deliverance and the escape from death. That's how he's described. Psalm 74:12 says, yet God is my king from of old, who works deeds of deliverance in the midst of the earth. So we see here that God is described not only as a king, but also as one who works deeds of deliverance. What does he deliver us from? From death? From hell? He can deliver you from the power of sin also. So the scripture teaches us not only that God is Savior, but also that he is the only Savior. So we're going to look at Isaiah 43:11 and Isaiah 45:21. Isaiah 43:11 says, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. So there is no other Savior. You could say no other delivery. No one escapes from death except by the Lord, right? So can anyone else save you? No. Can you save yourself? No. Isaiah 45:21 says, declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together who has announced this from old, who has long since declared it. Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. So who is God talking to here? Well, according to the text, he's talking to all the ends of the earth. So what does he want us to know? He wants us to know that we should do what? That we should turn to him. We should be saved. We should turn away from other gods. Turn away from sin. That means to repent. That means to turn to him to be saved. So there's no other avenue for salvation. There's no other God besides the Lord. So 1 Kings 18:21, you remember Elijah told the people of Israel, he said, how long shall you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. So according to Isaiah 45:22, what is God's call to all men? And how should we respond? Then he asks, what part do we as Christians have in this call to the ends of the earth? So 22 says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. So how should we respond? Well, we should take him up on his offer, shouldn't we? We should turn, or we should repent and be saved. That's a pretty easy answer to that question. So what part do we as Christians have in this call? And I was immediately thought of 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To which that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we have a ministry of reconciliation. So when he says, how should we respond? We should take him up on his offer. And what part do we have as Christians in this call? Well, we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. We're to tell others about this gift of salvation and what God has to offer for us. Verse 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So you all know what an ambassador is, right? We appoint ambassadors to other countries. Take your pick. Just name a country. And we send somebody to say to El Salvador or to Brazil. And what are they there for? They're there to represent the United States and tell them how good the United States is and convince them to be more like the United States and to work some trade deals and other things you would say. But so as an ambassador for Christ, what are we telling? What are we telling the other folks? So we're ambassadors for the kingdom of God, aren't we? And so we're telling others about our great King, right? That's what we should be telling others about, his love. We should tell of his glory, of his wonderful deeds. We ask people to turn from the world and turn to Christ. We're wanting them to turn their back on their current kingdom that they're living under, the world, and turn to Jesus Christ and look at him as their King and their Savior. So we should do that as a church. We should do that as individuals. And we should sponsor those that go out and tell others also as missionaries. That's what we're to do. We're to tell others. That's what part we have in this great call. So according to 1 Chronicles 16:23-24, and he says, and in Psalm 96:1-3, how should we as Christians respond to God's salvation? I think we already kind of answered this, but he asked it again. So 1 Chronicles 16:23 says, sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. So we should proclaim good tidings of his salvation. That's what we should do. We should show forth his salvation. We should tell of his glory, of his wonderful deeds among all the people. That's what we should do. So we're looking at God's plan of salvation. And so far we learned that the Lord is the Savior and Redeemer. We know that God possesses the key to salvation, or that salvation comes from the Lord. We know he is the only Savior, that there is no other. And thinking of John 10:9, it says, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. So we know there's no other way of salvation than Jesus Christ, the Savior, or as he calls himself the door here. So we're now going to look at God's plan of salvation and how it was determined and designed before even Adam fell in the garden, even before the foundation of the world. In other words, as a pastor I used to have would say, it was not plan B. It was the plan all along. So 1 Peter 1:20 communicates to us something very important about Christ. So what does this text teach us about God's plan of salvation? I included 18 and 19 here. But it says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So when was it ordained, or when was it foreknown? It says before the foundation of the world. That was before Adam was even formed, much less fell in the garden. So, question, if you were going to build a great big house, you would have a plan, right? You'd have some blueprints. And if you're going to go to war against another nation, you would have a plan. At least you hope you would have a plan. I'm not sure Russia had a plan or not, but they... you should have a plan, a strategy laid out. You should at least have two or three steps ahead of you. So if it would make perfect sense that God would have a plan, not just a first step of a plan, but he'd have a strategy to get from A to Z, or you could say from Alpha to Omega. So God had it all planned out beforehand. Then we look at the word that it was foreordained. And it comes from the word, how do we say that? Prognosko, from the Greek, which basically means beforehand. Or you could say it was prearranged. So what was foreordained? Well, in this verse, it was Christ was before the foundation of the world. He was foreordained. As we say here, who was verily foreordained? And you go back to chapter 19, or verse 19, it says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world?" So, first time we actually see Jesus Christ in the New Testament, you know, he's born in the manger. But Christ was before creation. He was before the foundation of the world. And at that time, it was ordained. It was prearranged. The plan, you could say, it was made at that time. Then we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. So in Ephesians 1, we find further proof that God's plan of salvation reaches back before the creation of the world. So in verse 3 in Ephesians 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." So when did God choose his people? It was before the foundation of the world. In whom did God choose his people? Or that was his question. In whom? I wouldn't ask it like that. But in whom did God choose his people? Well, it was in Christ, right? in him. It was through Jesus Christ. And that simply means that Jesus was the central figure in the plan of salvation. If you leave Jesus out of the plan, you don't have salvation. So then you ask, well, for what purpose did God choose his people? Well, it says, our verse says that we would be holy and blameless before him. That was the purpose. The word holy means sacred or set apart. And when we talk about God being holy, we mean that God is set apart or separated from us. It means that there's no one and nothing else like him. God is transcendent in every way. So when we talk about God making us holy, it means he's setting us apart for his use and the pursuit of his purpose. So true holiness only comes through Jesus Christ. So it's a little example. Now, a lot of people don't do this anymore, but some people have special dishes that they use for special occasions. And if you do that, you've set these apart from your common dishes. These are your special dishes, or you could call them your holy dishes, because you've set them apart. And you use these on Thanksgiving, Christmas, maybe Easter. If you're not whipping out the paper plates, you do these. So just like we set those apart for a special purpose, God has set us apart for a special purpose. Not to be defiled with the world, but to be a person that represents him. Him setting us apart, we call that positional holiness. That's what he's done. But God also wants us to be holy practically. That means in our practice, in our daily life. He wants us to do that. So he sees us as holy because he set us apart as holy. But he also wants us to act holy. He also wants us to separate from those things that are ungodly and those things that are sinful and those things that he calls abomination. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." So what's he telling us to do? Be holy in your lifestyle. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So, back to Ephesians. What does Ephesians 1:5 teach us about God's plan of salvation? To what did God predestine every believer? When he predestined us, did I read Ephesians 1-5? I did. Okay. So, to what did God predestine to every believer? He predestined us to adoption. And say in the Greek New Testament times, adoption was different from what we think of adoption today. We generally think of you adopting a small child and or a child. And it still stands. You know, you can still use this and relate to that. In short, it means he took those that were not his children and made them his children in adoption. But adoption meant a lot more in the New Testament times. It actually meant you were taking someone and making them an heir. And if you look at that, we've been made joint heirs with Christ Jesus. So then we want to look at the definition of foreordained. Or to predetermine. That's what predestined means. To predetermine or to foreordain. I like the word foreordained. It means it was planned out beforehand. It was put together. That occurred 6 times in the New Testament. Well, that ain't right. 8 in writings of Paul. So it can't occur 6 times in the New Testament if it's 8 in Paul's writings. Since the root already means established boundaries. So there's, if you break the word down, that means pro, mean before, and then the destined means to establish boundaries. To pre-establish boundaries is what that means. So though whom we have received adoption, or through whom have we received adoption? He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So what does this mean? It means it's only because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross that we can come to God. Our sin disqualifies us from being adopted. But through Jesus, we have been made acceptable. So where do we get that from? Well, Ephesians 1, 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us acceptable in the Beloved. Now that's through Jesus. So context always helps us there. So what was the motivation for adopting us? Well, it was according to the kind intention of His will. It was just what God wanted. Out of His goodness, that's what He wanted. He wanted to adopt us because He loves us. So according to Ephesians 1:6, why did God design and decree our salvation? What was the great and final end? Well, it was to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's why. So we can praise Him. I remember thinking of that verse, where is boasting then? We have nothing to boast about. We had nothing to do with it. It was a plan before the foundation of the world, and we were just part of the plan. We didn't do anything to change the plan, to add to the plan. That was the plan all along. Romans 1:24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So our part is just to have faith. As I mentioned a while ago, to believe, to trust. That's what we do. If you can call it something you do. It's just something He gives us on top of it. As I said, all good gifts come from God. That would mean anything we can do comes from God. The ultimate purpose for which God saved us is His own glory. His work of salvation is a demonstration of His glorious grace and will result in ceaseless praise from men and angels throughout all eternity. That should be the natural response, shouldn't it? God saved us. We didn't have to work for it. We didn't do nothing. I mean, if someone walked in and said, Miss Linda, here's $10,000. You'd praise them, wouldn't you? You'd give them some love. And God gave us salvation. That's an eternity salvation. And that's going to last forever. We should be praising Him. I'm not sure we praise God enough and give Him enough love. You know what I'm saying? We're not holding Him up high enough oftentimes. I mean, if He just gave us a place to live and gave us our jobs and gave us food and the air to breathe, I mean, that's enough to praise Him right there. But on top of it, He's given us salvation for eternity. I mean, we should be ecstatic, right? I think the cares of this world oftentimes robs us of being able to praise God like we should. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. foreknow. It means to know something beforehand. Simple enough. So who was foreknown? Verse 28 says, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So if you think about it, God foreknows everything. And even the choices we would make. So he has the ability to change anything he wants, to do anything he wants. He's God, right? He can change our choices if he wanted to. If God wanted to, because he's all-knowing, we know he's all-knowing, he's also all-powerful. Anything that can happen or anything that has happened is either orchestrated by God or it was allowed by God. One of the two. You don't have any other choices. Either God made it happen or it happened and he allowed it. There's no in between that I can think of. I've been thinking about this for years. There's no other thing in between there. He either did it or it happened and he allowed it to happen. So anything bad, I would say, it happened and he allowed it to happen. Anything good, as we already read from James, it came from God. So, and I lost my place. So he predestinated. To predestinate or to preordain. What did God preordain? Well, in this verse, it means us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then we look at the word call. It means to invite or to summon. Who did God call? The same folks that he foreknew. Then he justified us. Justified definitely, or all it means is he declared us righteous. It's like a judge declaring someone not guilty, but he declared us righteous as we've never sinned. Not that we sinned and, okay, you can walk free, but as we've never sinned, justified. That's how God declared us. So in the context of our salvation, justification is a forensic or legal term. Because of the perfect work of Christ on behalf of the believer, God is able to legally declare him or her perfectly righteous before him. And then he glorified us, as the verse points out. The definition of that is to render or esteem glorious. So when will he do that? Have we already been glorified, or will we be glorified one day? I'd say that day's a-coming when we'll be glorified. And we should be looking forward to that. We should give God the praise and the glory for it right now, because it's going to happen. Because he said so. It's in his word. And I think that's the end. I didn't expect to finish. So. All righty. We'll take up some prayer requests. Anybody else? If you'll think about it, pray for our nation, never change to get. We appear to be in bad shape as a nation. Just stop working. Okay, that's the end of prayer requests. Can't do any more. Can't write them down. No. Anybody got anything else? Ted, you want to dismiss us in a word of prayer?